just about to the end of Daniel, and I always get a little nostalgic as I come to the end of a book like this. If we weren't going into Hosea, it would really be tough. But, you know, the Bible just is rich and full, and no matter where you are, it's a blessing. But there are some books that you just sort of enjoy, and some of the Bible characters that just really endear themselves to you, and Daniel is just such a Bible character. I love him. I'm anxious to meet him. I hope to spend quite a bit of time with this fellow, and he's just really one of those men of God that I deeply admire. Now, he tells us in the third year of Cyrus, the king of Persia. This would date the prophecy probably somewhere around 535, 536 B.C. This was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar, the Babylonian name given him by Nebuchadnezzar. And the thing was true. God's word is always true. The time, he said, appointed was long. And he understood the thing, and he had understanding of the vision. So we are going to be told that this vision is for a long period of time. In fact, this vision is going to cover a good period of the history of man. It actually will go out beyond where we are today. This vision that Daniel has and the understanding that he has will actually go out to the return of Jesus Christ in glory to establish God's kingdom upon the earth. Because chapters 10, 11, and 12 are all a part of this vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 full weeks. The cause of his mourning he doesn't express. Very possibly, it is the news that came back from those who had gone to rebuild the temple with Ezra of the difficult conditions that they were experiencing. It could be that there were so few people who even desired to return. It was the longing and prayer of Daniel and of every true Jew that God would restore to them Jerusalem, the land, the temple. And now the opportunity has come to return from the captivity. And of the millions that were taken captive, just 40,000 plus went back with Ezra to resettle in the land. And that must have been discouraging. But worse than that, the reports that were coming from those who did go was that the conditions were bad, the people were demoralized, and already they were turning away from a primary focus on God, and they were getting interested in their own things more than the things of God. And Haggai the prophet was prophesying to the people about this time, rebuking them, saying, is it time for you to dwell in plastered houses, sealed houses, and the temple of God is still desolate? Take a look at your life. Take a look how that you're always broke. You never have anything. It seems like your pockets have holes in them. The money just goes through. And it's because you haven't put God in his proper place in your life. You're giving God the leftovers. And so you are being robbed of the blessings that God bestows upon those who put God first in their lives. When we encourage you to put God first, when we encourage you to give God the first fruits, it's for your benefit. God blesses those who will honor him and serve him with their whole heart. That's just a principle that God has declared over and over. And so Haggai is pointing out to the people that it's because you have forsaken God. And you have your own self-interest above the interest of God, that things are going bad for you. Turn it around. Get the proper priorities again, and you'll find the blessings of God will still be there. So whatever the cause, Daniel was in mourning for 3 full weeks. And during this time, he ate no pleasant bread. Neither came flesh nor wine in his mouth. And neither did he anoint himself with the oils and so forth, which was a very popular custom in the East, until the whole 3 weeks were fulfilled. Now, there are various kinds of fast that a person can go on. A fast does not necessarily need to be a total fast. There are times when people wish to just deny the flesh, to not eat food for a period of time, in order that they might give themselves to fasting and prayer, and the Bible does teach concerning fasting and prayer. We are told how Jesus fasted for 40 days prior to his public ministry. And we are told how that the Pharisees got after Jesus, because though the disciples of John fasted, Jesus' disciples didn't seem to observe this custom of fasting. And Jesus explained that while the bridegroom was with them, they didn't fast, they rejoiced, but the bridegroom would go and there would come a time when they would fast. When the disciples questioned Jesus because of their spiritual ineptness, their inability to cast the demon out of this boy, Jesus said, "This kind cometh only out by fasting and prayer." And the Bible does make reference to fasting, both Old and New Testament. The denial of the flesh in order to pursue after the Spirit. The problem is, you see, there is the physical man, there is the spiritual man. We take very good care of the physical man, but so often we are neglecting the spiritual man. We see that the physical man gets his 3 meals every day. And this is sort of instilled with us from youth. You know, I have my grandchildren quite often, I'll go down and we'll get busy, and then I find out that they didn't have lunch, and it might be 5 o'clock, and I say, "Well, let's go out for dinner." "Oh, we can't have dinner. We haven't had lunch yet," you know, and you can't call it dinner because, you know, you got to have the 3 in there. And so we take care of ourselves physically. But so often the spiritual man is starved. No wonder the physical man is strong and often the spiritual man is weak. And so fasting sort of reverses the process, fasting and prayer. And through prayer, we're feeding the spiritual man and just letting the old physical man get weak a bit. That doesn't hurt. And the strengthening of the spiritual man. And so a fast, though, does not have to be a complete fasting from all food. There are some jobs that would prohibit such a fast. You need your strength. But any form of fasting, any form of the denial of the flesh is good. And if you're in a position where you cannot go on a total kind of a fast, then I highly recommend that you fast as did Daniel. Just cut out some of the goodies, that Haagen-Dazs before you go to bed, you know. Or cut out pastries. This is what Daniel basically did, the pastries and the meat. And that's good for you, to just sort of cut these things out for a while in order that you might, when you get a hankering for these things, just realize, hey, Lord, I want to just serve you. And it the pangs, you know, of, oh, I need something sweet, will let it remind you of you need the sweetness of the Lord in your life. And just seek the Lord, you see. And so you can go on prolonged periods of partial type fastings. I really didn't realize, I only thought of total fast when I was younger. And when we started out in the ministry, I was still in Bible college, and there were three of us who were in our senior year, and we decided between semesters that we would hold a revival meeting in a church that was gracious enough to open their doors to us. It was in Ventura. And so Dean Miller, who pastored the Presbyterian Church in Palm Desert many years until he retired a couple of years ago, he was to lead the songs. Dick Mills was to do the solo work, and he was the prayer warrior. And I was to preach. And so we called ourselves the Youth Trio. And we went up to Ventura and held this meeting up there. Well, Dick was going to fast and pray during the week of the meeting. And so that was good. He was the prayer warrior on the team. And the church gave us a restaurant where we could just sign the tab. And so we went down to the restaurant, and Dick said, well, I'll go with you, you know. And to our amazement, he was supposed to be fasting and praying. He ordered a bowl of soup and chocolate shake and several other liquid items. And so when we said, Dick, we thought you were going to fast, he said, it's a liquid fast, fellows. And so... But that's good. Anything that just sort of reminds you of a special commitment to the Lord. And so Daniel's was not a full fasting, but it was going without pastries, without meat, and without wine for this period of time that he was seeking the Lord until the three whole weeks were fulfilled. And then on the 24th day of the first month, that is the month of Nisan, and which means that he fasted through the feast of Passover. As I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, which is the Tigris River. So he was not in the city of Babylon, but about 50 miles away, the Tigris River. And he said, I lifted up my eyes and I looked. And behold, a certain man, clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with the fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like the color of polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. Daniel had a vision. I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me did not see the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them so that they fled to hide themselves. Now, there were others with Daniel. Who they were, he doesn't tell us. They didn't see the vision, but they felt the presence so much that they began to fear. They were shaking, and they ran from the presence. Now, who is this that Daniel had a vision of? If you turn to Revelation chapter 1, and as John is describing his vision, verse 13, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, girt about the chest with a golden girdle. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were as a flame of fire. His feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And his voice as the sound of many waters. And as you look at that description of Jesus, the vision that John had on the island of Patmos, and you read the vision that Daniel had, the descriptions so match that it would be difficult to believe that Daniel saw anyone other than Jesus Christ, one of the manifestations of Jesus in the Old Testament, one of the theophanies. Now, it is believed that Jesus appeared many times during the Old Testament period to the Old Testament saints. Jesus said concerning Abraham, "Before Abraham was, I am." And the Jews said unto him, "What do you mean you were before Abraham? You're not even 50 years old." And Jesus said, "Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it." That's when they challenged, "What do you mean?" And he said, "Before Abraham was, I am." So they believe that perhaps Melchizedek was in reality the prince of the king of peace, was actually one of the manifestations of Jesus Christ, and that Jesus was referring to that. We do know that the Lord appeared to Abraham, and Abraham had talked to the Lord. When the angel of the Lord was on his way to destroy the city of Sodom, now there is a difficulty in interpreting or in understanding that this appearance to Daniel was Jesus Christ. And the difficulty lies in the continuing of the chapter, as there is that mention of fighting with the prince of Persia and more or less being detained by the prince of Persia, the powers of darkness that controlled Persia, until deliverance came through Michael, the chief prince. We'll get to that in a moment, but let's go on. I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. The men fled. Therefore I was left alone, and I saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my beauty or comeliness was turned into corruption, and I retained no strength. I want you to note the effect and the results of the vision upon Daniel. Suddenly, he felt ugly. The beauty, the comeliness was turned in me into corruption. I retained no strength. Isaiah declares in chapter 6, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, sitting on the throne, and his train did fill the temple. Then said I, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." The true effect of seeing the Lord is that of seeing yourself in the light of the Lord, and a total deprecating of yourself. Seeing yourself in the light of the Lord, we are ugly. We see us as we are. We see the filth, the sin, the corruption. And no man can be proud who has really seen the Lord. The effect is always that of the debasing of self. Throughout the Bible, wherever one really saw the Lord, it was self-debasement It is woe unto me, for I am a man of unclean lips. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall see God. Poverty of spirit is that which comes from seeing God. Really seeing the Lord, having a real concept of God. You can see yourself now in the light of the Lord. People walk around and they're always, as Jesus said, making a mistake because you're measuring yourself by each other. That's the wrong standard. You can always look around and say, well, I'm not too bad. Look at them. And you look at yourself in the light of other people and you may get sort of an exalted opinion of yourself. But you look at yourself in the light of the Lord, and I'll tell you, it just wipes you out. Woe is me. And how we need to, each of us, get a real vision of Jesus. How we need to see Him in His glory, in His power. And then we will get a true view of ourself, and the beauty turns into corruption. No strength in me. I retain no strength. He said it was an experience that just really wiped him out. And he said, yet heard I the voice of his words. And when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face and my face towards the ground. I mean, it left him prostrate, lying face in the dirt. This vision of the Lord just totally wiped him out. And behold, a hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you. Stand up straight, for unto you am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. So Daniel has this vision of the Lord. It leaves him prostrate on the ground, on his face. A hand touches him, strengthens him enough that he gets up on his hands and knees. And then the command of the voice to stand. For the messenger had been sent to Daniel, and it refers to Daniel as a man greatly beloved. Three times Daniel is referred to as a man greatly beloved. There is one in the New Testament who is referred to as the disciple whom Jesus loved. You all know that that was John. But the interesting thing is that here it is the angel that is declaring this to Daniel, you are greatly beloved. Who is the one who said John was greatly beloved? John. He always identified himself as the one whom the Lord loveth, the disciple whom the Lord loveth. It was always John that said that. Peter didn't say that about John. They had a little jealousy going. They were wanting to be the greatest, you know, when they got there. But John says that about himself. I love that. He had the assurance that the Lord loved him. And you should surely have that same assurance. That the Lord loves you. He believed the Lord. The Lord spoke of his love. And John believed it. And thus he said, the disciple whom Jesus loved. You know, there are some people who have that capacity of making you think that you're their best friend. And other people be talking about them like they're real close friends. You think, oh, they're not as close as I am. I'm their best friend, you know. But these people have that unique capacity of just making everybody feel close and everybody's the best friend kind of a feeling. And I think Jesus had that capacity of making everyone think that they were loved more than anyone else. He wants you to think that. Because in reality, you are very special to him. And he loves you. And it wouldn't be a bad idea to start referring to yourself as the disciple that Jesus loved, the one that Jesus loves. But here the angel is declaring to Daniel, greatly beloved. Now, it is possible that in seeing the vision of Jesus, that this messenger that begins to talk to Daniel in verse 10 is an angel dispatched from God to give Daniel the answer to his prayer in giving him understanding of the future. And that is the way some Bible interpreters see this. Now, it should be mentioned that there are many different views by Bible scholars. There are those scholars that say that this vision that Daniel saw could not possibly be Jesus Christ because of the fact that he speaks about the prince of Persia detaining him, and it would be impossible for Satan to have that kind of power over Jesus, for he is God. Talbot takes that position in his commentary on Daniel. But then there are others who see that there is more than one person dealing with Daniel. And we find in verse 18 that Daniel speaks of apparently another personage. Then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me. Verse 16, and behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips and opened my mouth and spake and said, and I said unto him that stood before me, O my Lord, by the vision my sorrows. And so there's possibly several personages in this vision that Daniel is receiving. And that the first, which parallels so the vision of John of Jesus Christ, was in fact one of the theophanies or Christophanies of the Old Testament. But now in verse 10, an angel, the messenger who has been dispatched to give John or give Daniel the understanding, is just that, a angel separate from the vision of the Lord that John had. So, whatever fits you best, take that which you're comfortable with. So, he is standing now trembling before this one who has touched him and helped him to his, commanded him to get to his feet, helped him to his hands and knees, commanded him to get to his feet. And he said unto me, fear not. And Daniel is standing there trembling, you know, and he says, don't fear not, Daniel. For from the first day that you did set your heart to understand and to chasten yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I am come for thy words. Now, this is 21 days later. The first day that he began to pray, his prayer was heard, and this messenger was dispatched from God to give Daniel the understanding that he was seeking. However, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me for 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the king of Persia. So here we get an interesting insight into the unseen world. The world of spirits that are antagonistic and opposed to each other. spiritual warfare that goes on. Those angelic spirits that are obedient unto God, and the warfare with those fallen angels who joined in Satan's rebellion against God. The spiritual warfare between good and evil. That spiritual warfare that you experience in your life as you feel the tugging towards the good and the tugging towards the evil. And thus you find yourself often in the midst of this conflict. The conflict of the good against the evil, and that desire for good and that pulling towards the evil. There's a warfare, a powerful warfare that is being waged daily about your life. And many times we feel sort of the residual effects of this warfare, and we don't understand our emotions. We don't understand our feelings. We may feel a sort of an unsettled experience. We may feel sort of a discouragement or a feeling of being just depressed or anxieties. And these can often be caused by these spirit forces that are warring against our soul. And we feel this and we don't know where it's coming from. Oftentimes there's just sort of a spirit of unrest and turmoil. I noticed it many times in the home as the children were growing up. There would be those days when I would be in the other room trying to study, and I would hear them going at it with each other. And just, you know, this name calling and this, you know, bantering back and forth and this sibling kind of stuff. And you know, it would build and build until I would go out and jump right in the middle of it and get right involved in that whole thing and then lose my whole train of thought and think, oh, well, you just get wiped out because you jumped right into the middle of it. And you got right into the middle of a spiritual warfare that was going on. And you get battered and you don't know why. You come out bloodied and bruised and you don't know why. Finally, I was in studying one day, and this started out in the other room. And I just said, Lord, I take authority over this in the name of Jesus Christ. This bickering and backbiting between, Lord, I take authority over that. And I ask you, Lord, to just bring peace. And Lord, you deal with that now. Deal with that. I bind the forces of darkness that would seek to bring discord and disunity. I bind that in Jesus' name. Lord, undertake. And you know, soon the boys were going outside to play ball or something, and it was all over with, and I didn't get all upset. And so I learned an important lesson. If Satan can draw you into the physical conflict, man, he can just do a number on you. Stay out of that physical arena. Stay back where you have the power. You know, the glorious thing about prayer is that you can just wipe a person out and they don't even know where it's coming from. You know, just the long distance artillery. And you can just do so much damage to the enemy. You know, if you get right into their face, you know, boy, pretty soon you find yourself losing the victory and yelling at them and everything else and telling them what a stupid nut they are. And, you know, you've gotten into it and you lost it then. You've lost it. And you go away feeling absolutely miserable. I went to witness to them and I yelled up, you know, I ended up just yelling and all, and, you know, lost my cool. And you think, oh, you know. It's because you got involved. And they yelled at you, and they are not interested. They told you, don't come around again. Don't talk to me about this again. You know, and they're just all at you. Well, the thing is, you see, you can just step back, and you can just start praying. And through prayer, you can just, they get so miserable and so convicted, and they don't know where it's coming from. They start lashing out at everybody because they don't know where it's coming from. And it's sort of fun to just, you know, lob the mortar shells in, you know, and they don't even have any idea what's happening to them. But by prayer, you're taking authority and you're taking power over the situation, and you can bring Christ victory into those situations. And that's the beautiful thing. There is a spiritual warfare, and the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. You start using carnal weapons and you're going to find yourself in big trouble. And this is one of the main problems with the church today, is that in this spiritual warfare, we're trying to implement and integrate carnal weaponry against the enemy. We go to Madison Avenue to get advertising ideas. We study the demographics and sociology to try to find what is the greatest need of the community, and how can the church best meet these needs, and how can we be relevant. And we start getting into all of these carnal methodologies, rather than staying in the place of strength, the place of the Spirit, the place where we have the decided advantage and where we have the victory. But the church gets involved in these carnal programs and in these carnal methods. And then we wonder, why is the church so inept? Why is it so ineffective? Why do we have all of this strife and problem all the time? Classic book was written several years ago called The Gospel Blimp. And it was a church that decided to attract attention to the church. They were in a neighborhood of town where nobody really knew where they are. So they're going to attract attention to the church, and they're going to put a blimp up in the air, you know, and so that they can just tell the people, just follow the blimp, you know, go to where the blimp is. And this whole thing was, man, the blimp. And so they put up this blimp, and there was a lot of arguing and all how high it should be, and fights and in the church divisions, you know. And then there came this storm, and all of the men were down there trying to hold the blimp down because the storm was in. And the net result of the whole thing was the church split and just fizzled because their whole purpose was to keep the blimp afloat. And such is the case with so many of the carnal methods that we use. It just doesn't do the job, and it brings strife and contention. Whereas if we will live after the Spirit, walk after the Spirit, and use the spiritual weapons that God has given to us, then we can bring forth spiritual victories. Now, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, remember that, but against principalities and powers and these spirit forces of wickedness that control the rulers of this age. So important that we keep the true perspective. A lot of times, when you're being bombarded and you don't really understand it, you don't know why, the important thing is to recognize this is a spiritual battle. This is an attack of the enemy. And one of the most important things is to learn to be spiritually sensitive, to know the source of the attack against you, and realize this is the enemy attacking me. Now, if you think they're attacking me, my response is put up your defenses and fight back. But when you realize this is a spiritual attack, then having recognized it, you can deal with it. If you don't recognize it as a spiritual attack, then you can't deal with it, and Satan can just have a field day with you. And you're flailing out and fighting out at everything, beating the air. And here Satan is just really beating you into the ground. And you don't even recognize this is an attack of the enemy. When you recognize it as an attack, a spiritual attack of the enemy upon me, then I can resist it. Resist the devil, he'll flee from you. But you've got to recognize this is an attack of Satan against me. I resist it in the name of Jesus. And then you rejoice in your position of victory. The three R's. Recognize, resist, and rejoice. You rejoice because Jesus defeated Satan. And that's why we have to stay in the realm of the Spirit. Because when you're in the realm of the Spirit, Satan is a defeated foe. Paul tells us in Colossians 2 that Jesus Christ spoiled the principalities and powers that were against us, triumphing over them in his cross as he made an open display of his victory. And if we will stay in that position in Christ, and from that position in this spiritual battle through prayer, we can pull down Satan's strongholds in the lives of those around us. Why is it that your loved one has not opened his heart to Jesus Christ? Why is it that he is stubbornly resisting? The reason why, according to the Bible, is that the God of this world has blinded their eyes that they cannot see the truth. Why is it that they don't listen? Why is it that they just can't seem to understand? Their eyes are blind. Now, if you had a person here with a white cane and all, and you'd say, oh, be careful of that post over there. And they say, what post? I don't see any post. Well, it's right there. It's right in front of you. Be careful. And they run right into the post. I told you, be careful. Well, I can't see. I'm blind. You wouldn't keep saying to the person, well, why can't you see that? Why can't you see it? You realize, hey, the guy's blind. He can't see it. Now, here we are constantly saying to people concerning spiritual things, why can't you see this? Can't you see that? Can't you? No, they can't. They're blind. Because the God of this world has blinded their eyes. Paul says that we might take them from the captivity of the enemy, who is holding them captive against their wills. So when I pray, I need to pray that God will bind that work of Satan that is holding them as a captive. I need to pray that God will open up their eyes. God, let them see. All of my arguing, and they may be excellent arguments. They may be logical arguments. They may be the most reasonable arguments ever. And yet the person just can't see, and yet you get so frustrated. But you need to realize it's a spiritual battle. Satan has blinded their eyes. You need to, first of all, come in prayer and through prayer, open their eyes. God, open their eyes to the truth. Stop that work of Satan that is holding them as a captive, that is blinding their eyes. Lord, set them free in the name of Jesus and in the authority of the name of Jesus. Free them, Lord. Because once a person can look at the claims of Jesus Christ without this horrible, oppressive work of Satan that is perverting truth and is twisting things and has so taken over their mind and their thought processes that they cannot think rationally. And you know that in dealing with them, they can talk to you rationally about almost any subject in the world, but you get on the Bible, they get totally irrational. They almost get foaming at the mouth. I mean, it's spiritual. And you think, well, what? You know, you can talk to me about the baseball season that's coming up. You can talk to me about the Sweet 16 that's coming up. You can talk to me about all of these other things so rationally. But you get on the Bible and they go rabid. Why? Because they're under such pressure from Satan, the spiritual warfare that's going on, and you're now beginning to touch these things, and it triggers this spiritual reaction and response within. And that is why in these kind of issues, we need to remain in the realm of the Spirit, and we need to use this weapon that God has given us of prayer. Prayer in an sense becomes a spirit force. It is a spiritual force in this spiritual battle. Now, there is the physical world, there is the spiritual world, they're both of them very real. We are prone to think only in the physical world because I can see it and I can touch it and I can smell it. And we so often are oblivious to the spirit world because I can't see it. I can't touch it. But it is there and it is real. And there are spirit forces or spirit beings that are here tonight in this service. There are angels of darkness that are here, interested in what's going on. And there are the angels of God, the angels of light that are here tonight in this service. Now, these spirit beings that are here tonight, when they came in, they didn't have to use the doors like you. They came in through the walls or through the ceiling or through the floor if they happen to be coming from China. You see, they are not subject to material obstacles as we are, nor are they subject to time as we are. If you want to go to China, it'd take you about 18 hours to get your body there. But they can be there as fast as you think it. So being in a spirit realm over against the physical realm that we're in, they have definite advantages over us. Definite advantages. But when I pray, my prayer takes on the nature and the characteristics of a spirit force. And my prayers, like a spirit, can move as rapidly as thought, faster than the speed of light. So that here's a couple who are living in Florida who are going through a real problem in their spiritual walk right now, and Satan is really after them and seeking to destroy their home. I can get on my knees or in whatever position I'm comfortable in praying, and I can begin to intercede for the problems that are going on in this marriage, in this couple's home back there in Florida. And as I am praying here, my prayers become a spirit force there. They go back to Florida, they enter into the home, and they begin to bring peace and tranquility. They begin to come against those forces of darkness that are seeking to disrupt and tear apart. And they begin to hold back the forces of darkness. Prayer, you see, becomes as a spirit force doing spiritual battle. Now, here's the case where an angel was dispatched to Daniel to bring him the answer from God for his prayers. But these demonic forces that were controlling the kingdom of Persia, the powers of darkness that were over the nation, as this angel was coming to Daniel, they withstood him and they captured him, so to speak, for 21 days until Michael, that chief angel, came, one of the chief princes, to help me, he said, and I remained there with the king of Persia. But now I am come to make you understand what shall befall your people, notice now, in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. This vision that he is going to receive is for the future. And as we come into chapter 11 next week, you will be astounded and amazed at how the Lord revealed to Daniel with such intricate kind of details the conditions that were going to go on in the splitting of the Grecian kingdom. This is before there was ever a Grecian kingdom. Describing the coming of Alexander the Great and of the kingdom being divided into the four different divisions and of the warfare that would go on between the Ptolemies and the Seleucids and how that Cleopatra would be involved. In fact, there are prophecies here concerning Cleopatra and the things that would take place in that intrigue. Berenice and that intrigue and all of these things, they are written with such accuracy that this 11th chapter has become one of the greatest problem of Bible critics. They don't know what to do with it. And so what they have done is just said, well, it wasn't written by Daniel, obviously, because he couldn't have written about these things because they hadn't happened yet. And therefore, it was impossible for Daniel to write them. Great logic. But that's the logic of man without God and without a belief in God, who is the eternal God, living outside of our time continuum and able to speak about the end from the beginning. But we'll get into chapter 11 and you'll be fascinated as you compare it with the actual history and see with what accuracy. And then as we go into chapter 12 and we get into yet future things, this prophecy is going to take you out to the end. It's going to take you out to the glorious return of the Son of God to establish the kingdom of God upon the earth. So this vision, or I'm come to make you understand what shall befall your people in the latter days. Now notice the prophecy is centering around Israel. It only brings in the other empires as they relate to Israel, but it's for Daniel's people in the latter days or the last days, for yet the vision is for many days. It's going to cover a long period of time, and indeed it does. And so when he had spoken such words unto me, I set my face toward the ground and I became dumb. It was just, again, just sort of a overwhelming kind of an experience that just left him speechless. And behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips. And then I opened my mouth and spake and said unto him that stood before me, O my Lord, by the vision my sorrows are turned upon me, and I have retained no strength. I'm helpless. I'm just sort of wiped out because of the vision. For how can the servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord? And Daniel said, as for me, straightway there remained no strength in me, and neither was there any breath left in me. It was just a totally devastating kind of an experience to actually get involved in the spiritual realm, in a physical body, getting this kind of insight and all, and contact in the spirit realm just left him physically washed out. And then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man. So you see, it would seem that there are different entities that are dealing with Daniel here. And he strengthened me. And again he said, oh man, greatly beloved. That phrase again, greatly beloved. Fear not. Peace be unto thee. Be strong. Yes, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened. And I said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Now, there's going to be a lot that is going to be given to Daniel, but he receives now that strength from the Lord to receive these things that are going to be given. I like these words. Notice, first of all, greatly beloved. Just take this personal. As the Lord is speaking to you tonight, oh, greatly beloved, fear not. There are a lot of things in the world today to just disturb us and upset us. Conditions are so unsettled. Again, we see the problems rising in Russia We don't yet know what the outcome is going to be. We've had the feeling all the way along that perhaps this door in Russia that is open for the gospel may be just for a short time, do as much as we can in the time that we have. And it may be that the doors will be closing again very soon and the communist dictator will take over. That's very possible. And this Cold War that we've tried to lay to rest and bury and say, oh, it's all over, you know, peace and safety. It could be that once again, this thing is going to heat up under new leadership in Russia. And it could be hungry for money and hungry to strengthen their economy. They will decide to just move south into the Persian Gulf and take these oil states in order that they can control the oil supplies of the world, raise the prices of oil, and get all of the money flowing into their coffers from the Western industrial world. And with their nuclear strength still in place and all of their submarines armed with their nuclear weapons still in place, we would be helpless to do anything about it, and even more so in a few more weeks. And things don't look good. But what does the Lord say to you? Fear not. And what's the answer to that? Fear not, he said, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will help you, I will strengthen you. Yea, I will uphold thee by the right hand of my power. And so the Lord said to Daniel, the minister here said to him, fear not. And then he said unto him, peace be unto you. May the peace of Christ that passes human understanding keep your heart and your mind. Peace be unto you. Peace is one of the glorious effects of God's Spirit within our life. That peace that comes from confidence that God is in control. That peace that passes human understanding. I love it. I find that it really heckles the heathen when you have such peace in such a world of turmoil. And when they say, oh, do you know this? And say, do you know what they're saying? Do you know this? Peace be unto you. And then the Lord said, be strong. You know, I sort of miss the hippie days. Those old vans, long-haired kids, granny glasses. They taught me some important lessons. Going down Fairview one day, waiting behind one of these old vans, the signal finally turned green. The van started and then it just chugged and stopped. And you could see the smoke coming out of the exhaust as he was trying to get the thing started, and he didn't realize I was in such a hurry. And I realized that soon that it's going to turn yellow and red, and I just couldn't wait through another red light. So I got on the horn, you know, like, get that thing off the road. And as I laid on the horn, I saw the hand come out the window with a peace sign. Oh, was that a stinging rebuke to me? I'm the one that should have been giving them the peace sign, you see. They taught me a lot about peace. The longing and the desire in man's heart for peace. And the Lord said, peace, Daniel. He was mourning. He was troubled over the situation. Things aren't going well. It looks bad. And the Lord is just saying, peace, Daniel. Be strong. Be strong. And I believe the Lord's saying that to us tonight. We're living in a time of great turmoil. We're living in a time of uncertainty. And the Lord is saying to you tonight, oh, I love you. Peace. Be strong. And so he said, okay, Lord, you can go on now. You can give me more because you have strengthened me. And then he said, do you know why I have come to you? And now I'm going to return to fight with the prince of Persia. This spiritual battle is not over. I'm going back and get back into it. And I bet you the angels really love that. Getting involved in just, you know, against the enemy. And I'm going to go back. I'm returning. I'm, you know, not going to flee this one. I'm going to go back and get involved again. I return to fight with the prince of Persia. Good boy. And when I'm gone forth after this, then I'm going to have to fight with the prince of Grecia, who is going to come, the powers of darkness that will take over the Grecian Empire and elevate it to a world-dominating power. But, he said, I will show you that which is noted in the scripture of truth. And there is none that holds with me in these things but Michael, your prince. So this is really the introduction now into the prophecy that will be given to Daniel in chapters 11 and 12. And so go ahead and read chapter 11 and try and get some history books and see if you can figure out who these people are that the Lord is referring to in this prophecy that he is giving to Daniel. Try and figure out the personages involved historically. And of course, then we jump to the Antichrist of the last days, the great tribulation, and the glorious coming of God's kingdom upon the earth. That new world, that new earth that the Lord will establish for his people whom he loves so very much. I'm glad I'm one of his people. Lord, we just thank you tonight for your word, a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And Lord, give us, we pray, that peace. Dispel the fears. Give us that confidence, Lord, that you are in control. And that you are victorious over all of the forces and powers of darkness that may be aligned against us. And the prince of darkness grim, we need not tremble at him, for one little word shall fell him. The name of Jesus, the name above all names, the name of the one that we acknowledge and honor as our Lord, the name before which we bow and we confess that he is Lord. And now, Lord, strengthen us for the battle. And help us, Lord, to ever keep the right perspective and to live after the Spirit and to walk after the Spirit, Lord. And use those spiritual weapons that you have given to us that we might defeat the enemy's work in the world around us and in the lives of our loved ones. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? And now we go forth to put into practice those principles that we have learned. To engage in the spiritual warfare using the spiritual weapons, giving ourselves to God that he might use us in serving him in whatever capacity. May the Lord bless you as you serve Jesus Christ this week. In whatever area he may call you, in whatever task he may lay upon your heart, may you have fruitful service for the King. In Jesus' name.